Well, good morning. We are thrilled that you're here, whether today is day 100 or day 10 or day one. We're grateful that you've taken the time to worship with us today as we start a brand new series today looking at the book of Esther called Tightrope. If you've been around for a while, you know I've mentioned to you before that I have the privilege of coaching girls basketball at the JV level where my daughter, where she goes to school. She plays on the team. And two seasons ago, our season ended with a loss in the district finals down at the convention center when the game was over. Kind of disappointing loss. It was a real close game. We were walking out and we were all going to go eat together as a team. And two of my daughter's friends walked up as we were walking out and they said to my daughter, "Hey, do you want to ride with us?" And so she kind of looked at me and she looked at her friends and she looked at me and she said, "You know," she said this to her friends, she said, "You know, I think I'll just ride with my dad." I was kind of shocked by that, right? So as soon as her friends walked away, I said, are you mad at them? Did they say something mean to you? Wait, did you say something mean to them? Are you mad at them? And she looked at me funny and I said, "Oh, do you want money? Food? Shopping? Money for food and shopping? Like, what's going on? What's going on here?" And I will never forget, I marked that moment in my mind, that moment that my daughter, at least for that one little brief second, looked at her friends and she chose her dad. And I was thinking about this series that we're starting today in light of this reality that I wonder how God feels whenever we look at the rest of our lives and we choose him. I wonder what that does to his heart as our Heavenly Father. The book of Esther, Esther's an incredible leader. We're gonna see that throughout the book. But really the book is about learning that the things that we believe are really priorities in our lives pale in comparison to choosing our Father and his love for us. So the thing that we're going to talk about every week, the big idea, is that God is all powerful and we are all responsible. Now, the reason we're going to talk about that, and especially in chapter one, is that you probably know people who are on one side of this coin or the other. We all know people who live life like everything is their responsibility, right? And they just strap everything onto their back like it's a heavy weight and their job is that's their job description, is like everything, right? But in reality, God is the one who's all powerful. Now, we also know people who are on the other side of the coin, right? Who kind of look at everything and go, "Well, if God's powerful, then he'll take care of everything," right? And they just kind of live in complacency and they don't ever engage with God and they don't ever engage the mission because, well, you know, God will take care of it. The reality is, maybe say it this way, there's a balance. Right? There's a balance between God's power and our responsibility. And I would suggest to you that life actually hangs there in how we treat this balance. So today, what we're going to look at in Esther chapter one is this reality that God's power means I have a post. And when you think about it, I use the word post, I mean like military post. I have an assignment. I have a role. Right? And so God's power means I have a post. But in between God's power and my post is my purpose. And I have to understand what your purpose is. Lately, I've been doing some reading and some thinking about my purpose. And I think if you would have asked me a couple of years ago, "Dean, what is your purpose?" I think what I would have said would have been something like, to engage the mission of God to make multiplying disciples who are gonna make congregations. I would have said something like that. In other words, my thinking about my purpose was that God has designed me, wired me to help make disciples who eventually congregationalize and make churches. We believe that's the fastest way to reach people, make a difference in the world. But the more that I've thought about it recently, especially in this last year, that's not my purpose, that's my post. Right? That's my assignment. Well, if that's my assignment, then what's my purpose? And so hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when the scriptures were translated into English, it didn't take long for the first real statement of English theology to be written in our language. It's called the Westminster Catechism. And the first principle of the Westminster Catechism is about purpose. It says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So the purpose of man is to do two things, right? Glorify God. How do you glorify God? By enjoying him forever. So I wanted to say that for myself. So I've been saying this to myself at least three or four times, probably per day for the last 30 to 45 days, that my purpose is to enjoy God today in preparation for eternity. That's my purpose. Now, the reason that's important, I don't know if it's important for you, but it's important for me, is because what if something happens? What if I have an accident? What if I have contract an illness and I can no longer communicate? Does that mean I don't have a purpose because I can't make multiplying disciples the way that maybe I've always engaged the mission of making multiplying disciples or going to congregational lives to make churches? No. No, if my purpose is to enjoy God in preparation for eternity, I can do that in all different kinds of situations. This past week, one of my best friends from high school, his father, passed away. I went down to Southern Ohio on Wednesday. I was there for the funeral, was involved in helping with the funeral. And as he and I talked about it, it reminded me of purpose. Because even in the midst of a tragedy, you can enjoy God. I was able to say to my friend, you know what? You are blessed because even though you're going to miss your dad, God was kind to you and loved you to give you a dad who was your hero for 50 years. So even in the midst of sadness, I still have a purpose. Think about a situation when you're in conflict. Nobody likes conflict, right? Nobody likes getting stung by other people, recognizing the fact that maybe you're wrong. But even in the midst of conflict, you can enjoy God in the middle of that. Because even though it doesn't feel good, you can look at God and say, God, you know what? You're going to use what I need to learn in this conflict to make me more into the image of Christ. So if my purpose is to enjoy God today in preparation for eternity, I can do that in almost any situation. One of our early church founders, Augustine, way, way back in the third century, said this, that God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. And there have to come moments in our lives where we look at everything else in our lives and we say, I choose him. That's what we're going to see in Esther chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 1. If you have a copy of the scriptures and you want to turn there, it says this. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces from India to Kush. At that time, Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. Xerxes is the original Alexander the Great. He's the original Caesar Augustus. Xerxes ruled over 3 million square miles. He had 3 million soldiers. He had an elite fighting force, the most elite in the world, of 2,000 soldiers called the Immortals. We still talk about Xerxes today, the popular video game series, The Assassin's Creed. He's a character in that. The movie that was popular over a decade ago, The 300, he's part of that. So think about it from this perspective. How powerful would you have to be to rule over everything from Egypt to Pakistan? I'll show you a map of Xerxes, what he ruled over. Think about the countries that are involved there. How good of a leader, how powerful of a leader would you have to be to consolidate Egypt, Libya, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Israel, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, and Afghanistan? It's really incredible what he did. He referred to himself as the God-man, and therefore his people did as well. He didn't call himself a king. He called himself the King of Kings. And so in doing so, Xerxes, this incredibly, incredibly powerful leader that we see in Esther chapter 1, sets the stage then for what's about to happen. Verse 10, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zathar, and Carcass. Who names their kid Carcass? To bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king burned with anger. Okay, so greatest king in world history. No king we have ever known has ruled over the expanse of space that he has ruled over. He, if you're wondering, well, how do you keep all those people in line? Answer is very simple. Parties. He threw these massive parties. In chapter one, he throws a party for 15,000 people, all of his generals, leaders, lieutenants, colonels, commanders in his armed forces, 15,000 of them. He has the most beautiful harem in the world. They have unhinged access to that. And they drank and they drank and they drank. So this is Animal House meets the Hugh Hefner mansion, 6 month long party going on. And in the middle of that, he calls for Vashti, his queen, to come. Now, the scripture says she was pretty to look at. She was beautiful to look at, right? So when the Bible says you're pretty, you're probably pretty attractive. He says, I want Vashti to come and dance wearing the royal crown. And the implication is in only the royal crown. So the eunuchs go tell Vashti, hey, the king's called you to come and dance. And Vashti says no. Now, this is a problem because evidently no Persian queen had ever said no to a Persian king. And so Xerxes, this incredible leader, does what any self-respecting man does when he doesn't know how to handle a response from a female. He calls his buddies. That's what he does. Verse 13. Since it was customary for the king to consult the experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times. Now, the only reason I'm reading that verse is to say that these are the smartest men in the world. Sometimes we think, well, those people who lived in history, they're not as smart. No, they're every bit as smart as we were. So these are MIT level, Mensa club level thinkers. Like, think kind of men who built the pyramids, okay? That's these guys. Here's how they respond to the king about Vashti. The queen's conduct will become known to all women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and the Median women of nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. And there will be no end of the disrespect and discord. When the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. So Xerxes gets all his buddies together. Think Mo, Larry, and Curly, right? He gets all his buddies together. He explains what's going on. Now, these are the smartest men in the world, the brightest minds, the best thinkers. Their answer to the king is, well, you've got to fire her from being the queen. Why do I have to fire her? She's a great queen. Because, this is their answer, because, king, if you let your wife say no to you, then all of our wives are going to start saying no to us. And to quote them, there'll be no end of the disrespect. So they say, you write an edict. And in that edict, you're going to write it, king, and you're going to say that Queen Vashti is never allowed to come and dance before you again. Which I'm sure Vashti hated, right? I'm sure, right? She got everything she wanted, right? Out of that deal. And eventually this is going to lead us to the search for a new queen and to Esther. We'll start talking about that next week. But for this week, two principles come out of the narrative that I want us to discuss. Principle number one, success in our work lives does not always lead to success in our spiritual lives. So you think about people that you know that you work with or people that you know of who are unbelievably capable. They are summa cum laude at work and they're kindergarten in the things that matter most in their lives, in eternal things. Just because you're great at work and whatever work, you know, however you define work, whether that's a 9-to-5 in an office, whether you're working from home, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, and that's kind of your area of work, whether you're here today and you're a student, and that is work for you. It is amazing to me, I'm sure to you as well, that you can see people who are incredibly, incredibly capable and gifted at work. And when it comes to other areas of their lives, you would think you would apply the same level of greatness, especially to spiritual areas of your lives, but it's not that way, is it? Success in your spiritual or success in your work life does not necessarily equate to success in your spiritual life. So how do you find success in your spiritual life that matches the other areas of your world? You've got to know your purpose. You gotta understand your purpose. Because if you don't understand your purpose, you're just going to move. Next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing. What makes me happy? What makes me happy? What makes me happy? That's going to change. It's going to fluctuate. It's going to leave you high, and it's going to leave you low. You got to know your purpose. And if your purpose is to please God, if that's the primary purpose in your life, it sets everything else right where it's supposed to be. You know, a few years ago, my cousin called me and he said, "Hey, have you ever had the chance to look at our grandpa's Bible, my dad's Bible?" And I had it. And I was so excited to see it. And when I leafed through my grandfather's Bible, he had one verse reference written in the back leaf, 2 Corinthians 5:9. And underneath that, he had these words written, "Goal for life." So he said, "Goal for life. 2 Corinthians 5:9. And I wish I could tell you I knew what 2 Corinthians 5:9 was right off the top of my head, but I didn't. But I quickly looked up the reference. I want to read you the second half of 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our aim to please him. That's another way for Paul to say the purpose of my life is to please God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. And if you know your purpose, then everything else will be set in the right spot in the right way. And you won't just be successful in one area of your life, but everything will be in the right orbit. Make sense? Everything will be in the right spot, in the right space. Don't you know people that you wish that you could go to and say, "You know what? You're so great at this. If you would just change this one thing, this one little thing in these other areas of your life, it would make an exponential difference. If you would just be careful how you use your words, if you would just be wise about the moments where you choose to speak or not speak, if you would just be careful about using sharp words, if you would just be a little bit better at listening, it would." Don't you know people like that? Don't you know people that you think, "Oh man, if I just had a little bit of access to their lives, I could really help them"? Do you know other people think that about you? You know, other people look at you and think, "Man, if I could just help Dean in this one single area of his." See, we all need each other. Which leads me to the second idea from the text. It's really hard to do the right thing when you listen to all the wrong people. Xerxes gathers together all of his buddies. Now think about this, all of his buddies, they have nothing, right? Nothing to lose, everything to gain by the king making the decision that he made, because it allows them to maintain this tight fist kind of clenched around their homes, their wives, and they can control things the way that they want to do it by helping the king make the decision that they tried to help him make that day. We all need a circle of people around us that we allow access to our lives to say, "Hey, if you see something," and we need the opportunity then to speak into other people's lives in the very same way. Not that we try and control them, not that we try and manipulate them, but that we see with spiritual eyes that God gives us the blind spots that other people have. We have a value, one of our 5 core values at our church. If you walk through the lobby out here, you'll see all 5 of our core values display. The value is called authentic community. When we say authentic community, we say that means that we are family. And by "we are family," we say that we seek to know and to encourage each other. The way that we display that value in our church is through what we call life groups. Smaller groups of people who get together during the week for the purpose of doing 2 things: connecting relationally and taking the next step in your spiritual journey. If you're not currently in a group, I cannot encourage you strongly enough to get in a group. Go to the LifePoint app, go down under the events tab. As soon as you click on the events tab, right up at the top, there's a button right there that says you can get more information about groups, because we all need a circle of people in our lives. So let me ask you, who is your circle of wise people? Proverbs chapter 27 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. My kids are so tired of hearing me quote Proverbs chapter 13, 20 to them. Ever since they've been in middle school all the way through, Proverbs 13, 20, he who walks with the wise is wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. The people that you hang around will determine the course and direction of your life. So who's your circle? Who do you listen to? Who do you allow to speak into your life? And whose life are you involved in? Listen, if you don't choose a wise circle of people that you trust from a spiritual perspective that'll keep you on point in terms of your purpose, you will suffer harm. You are hurting yourself if you don't have a smaller circle of people. So why wouldn't you do that? I suggest that we all look for substitute circles. In other words, much like countries throughout history, nations, groups of people, we all want a king. We all want this leader figure up there who's gonna give us all the answers and make all of our lives okay, somebody that we can see and hear, and we all want a king. But you know what? Xerxes was a great king in terms of power. He was a great king, but he doesn't sit on a throne anymore. Xerxes is long gone. But if the scripture's true, and they are, and if God is real, and he is, our heavenly Father sits on a throne, enthroned eternally. Xerxes manipulates and he exploits people for his own ends, as virtually all kings do. But the scriptures say that our king, our heavenly eternal king, sent his one and only son to die on a cross, to pay for your sins and my sins, so that we could get really, really close to him. Because we have the eternal king of the universe who loves each of us as if there were only one of us. He is all powerful, and yet in his love, he has brought us near. So because he's all powerful, yet we are all responsible. What are we responsible for? We're all responsible to receive him, to know him, to pursue him. There has to come a time in our lives where we look at everything else in our lives, all of our other options, and we look at our Heavenly Father and we say, you know what? I'd rather ride with my dad. I would rather be with him and please him and know him and enjoy him today, in preparation for eternity. So do you know what your purpose is? What's the guiding rule of thumb that you live by at your core? Do you know your purpose? And if you know that, man, it's gonna give you a post. It's gonna give you an assignment, something worth giving your life to eternally. Let's pray together. Lord, we sang earlier today that you want our hearts, not just our behaviors, not just our actions, but our hearts. And so God, because of that, when we hear that, know that, believe that, receive that, God, we understand that there are times and moments where we want second best. So God, we gather together this morning to be reminded of your love and of our need for you. We are so very grateful, God, that in the highs and lows, in the crazy circumstances in a crazy world, that we have an eternal purpose. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.